Well, let's pray. Father, who is like you among the gods? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, forever working wonders. The heavens declare your glory, and the firmament show forth your handiwork. And what is man that you should be considerate of us? But Father, we thank you that in your Son there is liberty, there is love, there is forgiveness, there is grace, there is mercy, there is long-suffering. Father, we thank you that through every valley, there is sufficient grace. So, Father, this morning, for those who are in a valley, in a dark place, in a painful place, who feel alone, abandoned, confused, would you not in your mercy illumine your word to them, that they may arise from their despair and, Father, see the hope that is in Christ in the midst of difficult times? There is a Lord whose grace is sufficient. So, Father, bless us this day, not merely with another message, but God, truth that would penetrate, truth that would transform, truth that would be embraced, and truth that would be extended. So, Father, we thank you for the trials. We thank you for the hard places. We thank you for the great Son of your love, our High Priest who empathizes. So, Father, bless this token this morning and feed your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, what I'd like to share is on the personal note, and I guess I can do that because over the years, this is the only church in 27 years that has supported us. And I know for some of you, you don't know who I am. That's okay. Some of you do. And in those 27 years, there have been people come and gone. But one consistent thing has been Brother James and Cindy's kindness and to keep us before people and to pray. 12 years ago, I was diagnosed with an incurable muscle disease. And I've been on a deathbed, my wife informed me just before I got here, 9 times in 12 years. It took 12 years to diagnose the problem. And I'm alive 12 years later. And I'm now leveling with Cat. Cat has 9 lives, I have 9 lives. I'm hoping we're going to make it 10. But anyway, I'm very grateful to be here. But what I want to talk to you this morning is on the personal level. And I want to speak to you about lessons from my pain. These are not things I've read about. These are things that God has dipped me in the furnace of affliction. And when he dips you in that furnace, he begins to develop you. Your trials is not God's displeasure. God uses your trials not to destroy you, but to develop you, to display himself to you, and to display himself through you. Troubles, none of us like them, but they're part of the fallen life and there can be good to come out of them. The chance to draw near to God in a meaningful dependence. The chance to see God answer prayers. The chance to have our own lives changed into more Christ-like and compassionate people through responding to God according to his word. The privilege to tell others of the God who has met us in the furnace. Some trials seem unending. Personal pain so deep and at times overwhelming, like the psalmist in Psalm 13 where he cries out 4 times in 2 verses, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" And in that trial, he comes up to the conclusion that God had forsaken him and God had abandoned him. And in that passage, God never corrects him of his wrong concept of God.
But in verse 6, he said, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. God reminds him of his past. In the midst of sorrow, reminds him of his past, and he produces a song in the heart that wasn't there. And there are times in the midst of our pain, we have to reach deep back. We have to go back to the stones of remembrance, to the places where God had revealed himself. God had made himself known to us. And all of a sudden, as we go back and we remember him, there is a song in our sorrows. So sometimes we pray and it seems as though God doesn't answer. Sometimes people go through tremendous pain. A hole of despair descends. Time stands still at the events of a loved one passing, a bankruptcy, a relationship gone sour, a child's wayward ways, a spouse's betrayal, and you've cried out in seemingly nothing, and there you are left in this hole. And from your heart you cry, how long? When will it end? So I do not want in any way to trivialize your own hurt. But from lessons from my pain, the first lesson is, why me, Lord? Perhaps you've never asked that. Perhaps you have. And a few years ago, I began to think of, why me, Lord? Why me that I'm on a deathbed? And why me that for 6 months my kids can't touch me? They give imaginary hugs. And why me, Lord, that I can't even cover my body with a sheet because of the pain? And why me, Lord, that I go 64, 72 hours, no sleep? And why me, Lord, that I can't remember conversations? And why me, Lord, that I can't even know what medications to take? They have to put color on the wall. The green one you take at 2 a.m. When you see the red sign, take this one at 4 a.m. and around the clock. Why me, Lord? My wife at the time, we were going to a hospital in Georgia. And every bump on the road I felt in, we walked through the children's department for muscle diseases in order to get where I need to go. And she asked, why? She said, why us, Lord, that we get to know you in the midst of this? And it got me thinking. In the midst of the storm, and when she asked, hers was a why of deep gratitude is his mercy and kindness, that in the midst of what would be life-altering, he had brought us to a knowledge of himself in a dark hole. And believe me, there have been many dark times, including 9 times on my deathbed in 9 years. And she knew when she was asked by a doctor to go to a particular room what he would say. I only knew twice about the deathbed experiences. She kept the rest of them from me. And it wasn't like I'm standing up and I walk into a doctor and says, right, you got this, 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 you're going to die. It would be months and months and months. The first time was 13 months in bed. And for years she braved the storm alone. I was unaware except for a couple of those times when she shared with me. And the other time she tried to protect me. So I'm not sharing from an ivory tower. But I realized when she said, why me, hers was a why of gratitude. She carried the load. My kids carried the load. The pain, the medicines, the horrid, horrid, horrid side effects of some of them. The debilitating pain, the hopelessness mixed with hope. The months and months in bed, the inability to interact. The psychosis that happened from some medications. The seemingly glimpses of life only to be dashed on the rocks by the next overwhelming and unending pain through my body and the consciousness of my wife carrying the load and my children's tears. The medical bills mounted at one stage $1,700 alone cash just for one pain medicine that I took a month. But yet hers was a why of deep gratitude. And as I began to think years ago, my mind began to wander, why me, Lord? And I got to thinking, what if we used the phrase, why me, Lord, not merely in exasperation, not merely in desperation, but in adoration. So I wrote down a few things. If you're in a dark place and you go, why me, Lord? You have to have a change of focus. So I've written these down to encourage you. Why me, Lord, that I am accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Why me, Lord, that I'm called the beloved of God, Romans 1:7. Why me, Lord, that I should be included, that you have removed my sins and my iniquities and you will remember them no more, Hebrews 8. Why me, Lord, that you allow me to cast all my cares upon you because you care for me? Why me, Lord, though my sins were like scarlet, they are white as snow, though they were red as crimson, they are like wool. Why me, Lord, that I should be chosen before the foundation of the world? Why me, Lord, that I should have eternal life to know you and Jesus Christ you have sent, John 17. Why me, Lord, that for the joy set before you, you endure the cross, Hebrews 12. Why me, Lord, that you were able to keep me from stumbling and to make me stand in the presence of your glory, blameless and great joy, Jude 24. Why me, Lord, that you promised that you will never, 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 ever leave or abandon me, Hebrews 13. Why me, Lord, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Why me, Lord, that there is therefore present tense now no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8:1. Why me, Lord, that you so love me intensely. In Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, so loved you. And that word so means intensely. Why me, Lord, that you would intensely love me. Why me, Lord, that I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength, Philippians 4:13. Why me, Lord, that because of you I am justified by faith, I have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Why me, Lord, that I can understand your purposes and my trials, knowing that the testing of my faith produces endurance, and as I submit to you by choosing to rejoice, understanding the command, knowing with my mind that you are out to develop perseverance and spiritual maturity. And as I respond that way, chapter 1, verse 12 of James, you will give me a crown of life. So it's not about going through trials, because if that's the case, we all have them. But it's about going through trials God's way. Four commands for every trial. First one is to rejoice. And the way it's written is immediately commence rejoicing. And we're human, and that sounds stupid. How can you rejoice in a trial afterwards, but not in it? But he commands and he tells you why. He gives the next three commands. And the next command is knowing. He doesn't want us ignorant. It means understanding with your mind. And the next command is let, which means submit your will. So what do I submit to? I submit to what God says and I choose to rejoice because I know. What do I know? He's out to produce perseverance in me. He's out to produce spiritual maturity. And as I submit to that, because of what I know, then the command comes, ask. I'm asking for exit. He said, no, son, you ask for wisdom, and I'll give it to you. And it's like the teacher who had been 21 years in the service and thought they would apply for a job, and as they applied for this job, thought they would get it because of their record and the friend who was interviewing, didn't get the job, very upset, calls his friend, said, why didn't I get the job? I've got 21 years service. He said, no, you have 1 year's service repeated 21 times. And you see, it's often in the trial. What's in our heart comes out. Gatorade, I have to drink or I dehydrate. I shake that sucker up, Gatorade is coming out. So what's in my heart comes out in the trial. And he said, look, if you want to glorify me and express love to me in the trial, rejoice because you know what I'm doing. Submit to what I've given you to do. Ask me for wisdom. In verse 12, chapter 1, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Why? He gives the crown of life to those who persevere because they love him. Trials are gigantic opportunities to grow wise and express love to God. Why me, Lord? That I have a future. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Why me, Lord? Because of your great love. And so the change has came when I began to think about my wife when her question was a why of gratitude. Do we get to know him? Mine at times when she walked into my room one Sunday morning, she said, the best thing that's ever happened to me is your disease. And I thought she'd been taking my medicine. She said, because it's drawn me to the word of God and the sovereignty of God. And she left. And at that time, I didn't care about God's glory. I just wanted out of my circumstances. And the good news is he didn't take me out of them. And he would dip me deeper into a furnace that I don't recommend you look at the brochure. because it was horrific. But the question changed from negative. In the furnace, why me, Lord, to change my focus and look at what he's done for me and begin to bless him? Why me, Lord? That in the midst of all this, you would shed your love upon me. And the lesson from the furnace, or the lesson in my pain, the first one is, why me, Lord? You've got to change your focus. It has to get to the place where you crucify the why, and it now becomes how. How can I glorify you in the midst? You see, Jesus had a preference. He said, Father, this cup can pass from me. Let it pass. That's the preference. But the priority is, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. My preference is, get me out of here. But he wants to work the priority where it's not so much get me out of here, but now that I'm here, how can I glorify you? And the only way I could get outside a bedroom for 19 months was to write. And so I began to write devotionals. They began to go worldwide. There's a station in South Africa where they wrote for permission to read this. And all of a sudden, there was God giving me an opportunity to share my heart. And he was bringing people to my bedroom who I didn't even know. Why me, Lord? That in the furnace, you'd allow me to reach out to others. Perhaps through your own pain, you've asked, why me, Lord? The second lesson from my pain, God chooses your ministry. Have you ever said, Lord, all as I ever want to do is serve you. And as the years go on and you look around, you feel disheartened, discouraged. You feel you have wasted your life. And you were so sincere, whether it was in the bloom of your new birth or over the years, you just said, Lord, all I want to do is serve you. What went wrong? I want to give you the good news. Nothing went wrong. God has given some of you ministries, and you have failed to realize what he has done. You've been looking to the horizon, and God has placed you in circumstances. God is writing a letter. He's painting your circumstances. And you are the canvas that he is writing a story upon. You're not helpless or hopeless in Christ. You are a marvelous trophy of grace. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 concerning the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort others in any and all their afflictions. The word affliction used here speaks of great pressure. And it's like the picture of in times of old when the English wanted to get a man to confess something, they had him lay down flat and they would put a boulder on his chest. And the weight of the boulder would begin to crush. And the man would either confess or he would be crushed to death. There are some things we'd say, I can handle that. I'm sufficient for that. And Paul, when he got the thorn, God in his mercy did two things. He did not want Paul to exalt himself, pride by what he had seen. So the thorn comes and it says it was given, which means a gift. It was grace to him. God gave him the thorn that he would not exalt himself, number one. And secondly, that he would learn to depend upon God. And then God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he said, gladly will I boast in my weakness. Some of us want to serve the Lord, but we're not weak enough. We're too strong. It's like the man back in the 60s talking to a young preacher, and the young preacher said, what advice would you give to a young guy starting out? And he, with tears in his eyes, he said, God is not using many people today. They're too big to be used. But in this passage, Paul writes, and God chooses your ministry. The God of all comfort who comforts you. Those who are, that word affliction means crushed. Who does God comfort? Isaiah 61, he comforts those who mourn. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul said, we despaired of life itself. He comforts those who have given up. There are times, I don't even want to live anymore. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, he comforts the depressed. So if you're not or have never been in the place of mourning, if you've never been to the place of the edge where you don't even want to live anymore, if you've never been in the place of depression, guess what? You don't need comfort. But for those of you, you have mourned. You have mourned the passing of someone. You have mourned a bankruptcy. You have mourned a troubled marriage. You have mourned a wayward son or a spouse. You have mourned. For some of you, you have not even wanted to live. You've been so down, you wanted to give up. For some of you, you've sunk so low into depression. The good news, the Father of mercies, the God of all compassion, He comforts those who mourn. He comforts those who despair of life. He comforts the depressed. And when He comforts those who are crushed, He then gives a ministry to the crushed. In verse 4, He said, so that, as He has comforted you, so that, here is the purpose, you will be able to comfort any. Some translations said all, it's all inclusive. So that you will be able to comfort any who are crushed with the same comfort I have comforted you. You say, what is my ministry? God has chosen, and in your circumstances, be it your own sin, the sins of others are life. You have been crushed. And you have said, Lord, all I ever wanted to do was serve you. What went wrong? Nothing. He has entrusted to you the ministry of comfort. And there is no one who can comfort like you, because God chose you from your crushing to comfort His people. God chooses your ministry. You say, I never would have chosen it. That's why He didn't ask. So your pain is not futile. Indeed, God can use it to make you a minister of comfort to those who are crushed. This ministry is not for the faint-hearted. And it comes through one's own crushing, and the benefits are for others' comfort. There is purpose in your pain, and there can be eternal fruit through your pain. How does God comfort? Well, maybe a month ago, my wife's gone out, my kids are out, it's a Friday morning. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed for 2 hours, and I'm trying to remember the name of the subdivision I live. And I can't remember. So I have to call my wife, because someone's coming to visit me. I said, where do we live? And over the years, there are times I've had conversations with my kids. I can't remember. And you graciously remind me. And one night, early on in this disease, I couldn't sleep and I hated the nights. And a kind doctor, in answer to prayer, would come several times a week to try and shoot me up to get me sleep, and it would maybe give it to me at 5 and I'd sleep till 9, and all of a sudden I'm awake again. And one night I was lying there with the light on, and I just dreaded the nights. And I read Psalm 119:50. Said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word refreshes my heart. And I remember looking at some elders at the edge of my bed, and I remember looking at one man in particular, knowing what he did, but I don't know his name. And it is amazing, after all these years and the last few months, as the Lord and His kindness has put me back on the road. And sometimes in between speaking, I just got to lie down. I got no energy. But it is amazing that He brings the Scriptures back to my mind. How does God comfort? He comforts through His Word. How does God comfort? He sends the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. How does God comfort? 2 Corinthians 7:6. Paul said, God sent Titus to comfort us. He uses people. Let me tell you, in the lessons of my pain, in the lessons of my furnace, I have learned to look at why me in a different way. In the lessons of my pain and my furnace,
I have come to the understanding God chooses your ministry, and sometimes He gives you something you would not want, but it's not for you. Ultimately, it is to benefit those who are crushed, and He has entrusted you. And there are those of you in the pew, you know what it's about. When my youngest boy, whatever age he is, Noah, when he was 10, he came into my room once. And he used to pray when all the other kids would go to bed at night. He'd pray and he'd come into my room and he'd say, "Daddy, can I pray?" And he'd say, "Lord, heal my daddy." And I remember months later, it was in July, and his prayer changed. He said, "Lord, if it's your will, heal my daddy." And I thought, this is amazing. No one has told him this. But the Holy Spirit teaching him, if it is your will. And then one night he came in and there was a tear in his left eye. And he was looking out the window. He wouldn't look at me. He said, "Daddy, why won't God heal you?" And I tell you, as a dad, and those of you who are parents, you understand when the kids bring the hard questions and you see that they are crushed and you want to comfort them and you wonder how. And so I said, "Noah, in this verse in 2 Corinthians 1:3, this is not a sin issue. This is an equipping issue." I said, if you go to church and you have a little boy or girl in your Sunday school class and their mom or dad is very sick, I said, who can minister best? Who can understand best? He said, me. I said, why? He said, because of you. And now he's 21 years old and he is a compassionate young man. He now goes and he finds single moms. No one will help, but he brings some guys and he asks, what can we do? And they clean yards. They paint, they'll do whatever it takes to help. Why? Because he learned compassion, not in the Sunday school class. He learned it in the furnace of affliction. And one night he came to me and he was crying. And his older brother John Keith came to him. And instead of mocking him, he said to him, "I cry too. It's okay." Here he was, 11-year-old boy reaching out to a 10-year-old boy. And what was he doing? He was comforting someone who was crushed in the best way he knew by saying, "I understand the pain." And when his verse says, "The God of all comfort will comfort you so that you will be able to comfort others in any affliction," we have a wrong concept where we believe, if I have not gone through that, I can't speak to them. But the passage teaches, if you have been crushed and God has comforted you, you are authorized. You have the ability. You have the pierced hands upon you to go comfort others. Because the crushing may be different, but you don't both understand crushing. Mine may be physical. Yours may be emotional, but we both understand crushing. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a church and a lady, elderly lady, walked toward me I hadn't seen in years. Her husband has abandoned her for another man. And she saw me, and I didn't know, am I supposed to say something? And we began to talk. And we began to see that we had something in common. We both understood crushing. And the two of us just stood there crying. I don't know what it's like for this dear elderly woman, and she doesn't know what it's like for me. But we both understand crushing, and there was mutual comfort. Who does God comfort? Those who mourn, those who despair of living, those who are depressed. How does He do it? Through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, and He uses others. When Noah was graduating school a few years ago, I was in bed for maybe 6, 7, 8 months. And I kept praying, "God, give me the strength that I can see him graduate." Now, I don't know, it was a big deal to him, but it was a big deal to me. And as the days would get closer, I'd be weaker and weaker and weaker. And finally, the Saturday morning came, and all of a sudden, I had strength I had not had in years. So somebody picked me up, drove me to where it was. I sat at the back of the church in case I needed to leave. And I did need to leave. I had to go into the restroom and just weep at the kindness of God in answering my prayer. And when I got home a few weeks later, someone, because I'd asked people to pray, and there was one pastor who I haven't seen for 15 years, he was praying. And when he read that I got to see Noah, in his messages in the Psalms, he used the illustration and he broke down, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people had heard that in the furnace, God cares for a dad to see his son graduate. So, my lessons, why me, Lord? The second lesson, God chooses your ministry. The third lesson in my pain, your troubles are God's opportunities. Now, this is a very clear case. I don't like hospitals. I don't do hospitals. This is non-negotiable. When I was on one of those times of deathbed and my wife had got me to the doctor's office, the pain was so severe, a nurse spent 2 hours trying to talk me to go to hospital, and I wouldn't go, and then she cheated. She said, there could be someone in that hospital you've got to share with. And I thought, no, you can't be pulling that one on me. No, we ain't doing that. That's not fair. That might even be a bit of sin on your part, sister. But anyway, I end up in hospital. And in Philippians 1:12, I don't have a life verse, but if I did, it's probably this. In Philippians 1:12, Paul, he's 30 years converted. It's 10 years after the church of Philippi began. And he's shackled throughout the day. And he said, my circumstances have worked out to advance or further the gospel. The word advance or further there was used when an army would go into an area to take it over. They would send wood choppers ahead. So if they came to woods, the guys would chop a path away. So the army could march through and they never had to stop unhindered. And Paul said when he's writing to the people at Philippi, he said, look, he said, my circumstances have worked out to advance the gospel, to further the gospel. And the two ways in the passage you and I further our gospel, is you go, the first, he said, the Praetorian Guard know I'm here. He was evangelizing. Then you go on, and he said, and most of the brethren are encouraged to speak the word of God without fear. So the two ways you advance the gospels in the circumstance you find yourself in are to evangelize or encourage. It is so simple, even I can understand it. So anyway, one day, I'm in the hospital. I mean, it got so bad, I couldn't fight anymore. They got me in the hospital. And it's about midnight. And I'm lying in that bed, and I'm looking at that door, and I don't know what I'm thinking. But I'm not happy to be there. And all of a sudden, I'm high up in the bed. I look open, and the door begins to open slowly, and it's midnight. And as I look over, I see nothing. I look down, and I see a man in a wheelchair. And he's rolling into my room, and I'm thinking, what the heck are you doing coming into my room at midnight? And he sits there, and he begins to tell me that back in the 70s, he was in a motorbike accident, and from the waist down, he was paralyzed. And he says to me, you know, if I could do anything, you know the first thing I'd like to do, if I could be healed? And I'm like, get out of my room. He said, I would love, the first thing to do is to play soccer. So I'm looking at my circumstances. This is a big hospital. There's a lot of floors. There's a lot of rooms. There's a lot of sick people. Of all the rooms, he wheels into my room, a former professional soccer player. I wonder why. Because my circumstances are to advance the gospel of Jesus. I was lying on an operating table once. And I'm not knocked out, and the doctor is talking about giving me more morphine and to do what they ever to do, and they're all, I can't see anyone, it's all over. And I'm lying there on the table looking up, and all of a sudden this nurse walks by and I begin to engage her in conversation. How long have you been working down here in the theater? And she told me how she'd worked on a certain ward, and it had got so much emotionally. And her mom had ended on that ward. She couldn't deal with the emotion anymore. So she came down to the theater where she didn't have to deal with people. And at that moment, I began to speak to her about the God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction so that the crushed are commissioned to comfort others. She went to hide. And God went to seek in my circumstances. I went to see a doctor one day. I was in so severe pain, I couldn't find my own. So I'm sitting in this waiting room. This other doctor comes in. He's taking my case, and I'm like, listen, I can save you all this. Here's what you do. Step one, step two, this is how it's done. So he goes through the whole thing, and he writes down his note, and he's got his doctor's voice on, and all of a sudden he gets up, and he's beginning to walk out, and all of a sudden the doctor's voice drops. He said, I know you. He said, I've heard you on radio, and I've been trying to get a hold of you. My circumstances were working out for the advancement of the gospel. you see God in your circumstances. Your circumstances are God's opportunities. When my mom moved from Ireland to here and before she passed away, I was having to go back and forth to try and get visas. And one day I was going to the post office to the box to check the mail. And it was so early in the morning. There was no one there. And the traffic was jammed. And all these little things were irritating me. And all of a sudden I get to the post office and I open the key. And it's early in the morning. And all of a sudden I hear this voice. What is the meaning of life? Who is he talking to? What is the meaning of life? He shouts. So I open the box, I get my mouth as clear as into it, I said, Jesus is the meaning of life. And I walked away. All those delays in the traffic, if I'd come a minute earlier, I wouldn't have heard them. If I'd come 5 minutes later, I wouldn't have heard them. But God orchestrating my circumstances to time me, why? He wants this man to know there is hope. Your opportunities are these circumstances God has placed you in. Your circumstances are God's opportunities to evangelize or to encourage. In the circumstances you find yourself in when you're in pain, the tendency is to look inward. When God would desire to train us to think outward and upward. Outward to evangelize, outward to encourage, upward to praise Him. If you've never been in these circumstances, there are people who would never have heard the gospel. Some of you may be in jobs you absolutely hated. And you are so focused on what it means to you, rather that your circumstances are God's opportunity to evangelize or to encourage others. So, what are some of the lessons? Why me, Lord? Secondly, God chooses my service. The third, my circumstances are God's opportunity. The fourth is the battle for my mind. Earlier on, years ago, I was sitting one night, it was near Christmas, and I was thinking, and I honestly thought, I think I can lose my mind. And this wasn't one of those mom moments or dad moments where it's like, the kids are killing me. This is where I thought it through, and I crawled back to bed, and I said, well, if this is it, you're going to bring someone into my life, because all things work together for good, so someone's going to come to feel the same way. Anyway, I end up in the emergency ward. And I come off everything cold turkey. Idiot. But I thought, brilliant. I'm beginning to think clear. And all of a sudden, 3 weeks later, I have panic attacks because I'm going through withdrawals. And a doctor comes to my house and sits down and he said, Aiden, if we told you the medicine, some of the medicines you were on, we know you would not have taken them. Because sometimes we have to institutionalize people. So yeah, my mind was gone. God intervened in his goodness, put me in a hospital, and he even used my own stupid thinking to come off stuff. And I didn't lose my mind. A couple of years ago, when I talked to one doctor, I said, what's happened to me? He said, well, because of the severity of your pain, the chronic pain, and the lack of sleep, he said, the concoctions of medicines over time has induced you into a medical psychosis. And once I went off stuff, I said, no, I can't do this. And one day I walked out of a doctor's office and he said, it's only a matter of time now before you have to go back on this stuff. And I began to despair. And the verse came to me, my times are in his hands. I don't know where that verse is. I don't know when I read that verse. But the Holy Spirit had allowed me somewhere and he pulls it back. And so the Lord has kept me going. Why? Because he wants my circumstances to advance his gospel through evangelizing and encouraging. But the fourth one, lesson from my pain, is the battle for my mind. Sometimes I may get asleep. If I get 4 hours a night, we're going to sing and dance the happy dance. I may get 1.5 to 2.5. And I am exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. Last week I went to speak somewhere at a men's breakfast, and I lay awake all night, and they're introducing me, and I got no message, I got no notes, I got nothing. And then the Lord brings a verse, and I speak on the verse, and days later the pastor calls me and said, the men are still talking about that passage. I knew he meant me. They had no idea how difficult it is for me to study. So basically, what went in years ago is what he feeds my heart to live off. But the battle is from my mind, and every morning I wake up, there are two enemies that face me. Anxiety and despair. I don't get Sundays off. Every morning when I wake up, anxiety. And the word anxiety comes from two Greek words, which means to divide the mind. And the purpose of our mind is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and what? Mind. And in Philippians 4:8, he said, whatever things are true, let your mind dwell there. And so every day, despair or anxiety. And if I think on those, what's going to happen? It says anxiety in the heart causes depression. I will spiral down. But a good word makes it glad. So instead of listening to the thoughts, I attack. And over the years, this has helped me. When I wake up, straight away, I'm in attack mode. And I go through my alphabet. A, you're almighty. B, you're beautiful. C, you're my creator. You're my deliverer, eternal, faithful, grateful, good, glorious, high, holy, immortal, invisible. You're my joy. You're my justifier. You're my king. You know me. You're my Lord. You're my lover. You're my life. You're merciful. You're near me, omnipotent, omniscient. You're precious, you're perfect, you're pure, you're righteous. You're my redeemer, you're my rest. You reassure me, you're truthful, you're triumphant, you're trustworthy, you're victorious, you're wonderful, you're wise. You're my Alpha and Omega. And you know what happens? Nothing. At times I feel nothing. But to the unseen world, I have declared Him. And I have declared to myself, my thoughts will be taken up with Him. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious, worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer. And that word nothing in the Greek means nothing. It's really deep. So he said, don't worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer, which is adoration. The word is used 60 times in the New Testament for adoration or worship. So the choice is when I wake up, worry, which will lead to despair, or worship. And I choose to fight with my thoughts. And then I will use the scriptures. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I bless your holy name. You have pardoned all my iniquities. You have healed all the diseases of my heart. You have crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. You renew me. And I go to the promises of God. But I attack the thought life. Because the battle, according to Ephesians 6, is for our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, there are strongholds, ideologies that build up in our mind. And if you stay in the why me, and if you stay in the poor me, and if you stay in the focus on me, you will never say, why me, Lord, that you should love me. You will never see that God has chosen a ministry for it. Here it is. Use it. You will never see that your circumstances are opportunities for Him that you might exalt Him through evangelizing the lost and encouraging God's people. And so the fourth thing I have learned over the years, to attack my thought life, because the battle is for my mind. Lessons in the furnace. I have learned that God is faithful. It is one thing to say it. It is another thing to experience it. A few years ago, I went home to visit my mom, got off my deathbed, took one of my boys with me, because I try and build memories. That's what I'm trying to do with my kids, build memories. And so I took him to England because he loves soccer. I said, off we go. We went to, I had to go to Spain, speak, back to Ireland. My mom got very sick. I ended up 11 months there, came back for 6 weeks. I had to go back for 10 months. I spent basically 2 years in Ireland with my kids traveling back and forth. My wife terrified of flying, didn't want to put her in that situation. So one day she calls me and she said, we have 52 cents left in the bank. She said, one of our sons, as part of his education, is going to Washington, D.C. to work for a senator, and the paperwork has come in, what kind of suits he has, the belt colors, everything, and we have no suits for him. He said, Dad, I got a few pair of pants. I'll go to Goodwill and I'll buy a few jackets. Another boy, he's starting his education. He's on a soccer scholarship. He's got no money for his books. They're about to do a road trip. And I'm thinking, when they stop on this road trip, and these other guys are going in and buying their Cokes or whatever, my son stand there with nothing. And near where my mom lived,
It was an old country road. And I would walk and I would pray. I would walk and I would look at the flowers, and Jesus said, consider the flowers. And he's speaking to the anxious. You think, listen, I got anxiety. You want me to think on flowers? He said, I want you to consider the flowers. Consider the birds. Even Solomon in all his glory is not coated like one of these flowers. And the birds have no storehouses. I provide for them. And then the words come in the passage, how much more valuable are you? And so I will walk for days looking at flowers, looking at birds, and saying, how much more valuable are you? And I remember one time getting by my bed, and sometimes I talk to the Lord like this. I say, Father, as one father talking to another father, would you do something? And we've tried to live our lives off Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever pleases him in heaven or earth, he does. So we're not demanding. I say, Father, if it would please you, would you do something in these two boys' lives that they would know you love them? I walk and I pray. I walk and I pray. And I'm anxious and I'm faith. And I'm anxious and I'm faith. I'm going back and forth. My wife calls me. She said, our son going to Washington, D.C. Just got him 5 suits, 6 shirts, 2 pairs of shoes, belts. The other guy, he's got his book money covered. She said, I've sent him extra money. He said, no, Mom, I don't need it. She said, no, you take it and use it. Somebody had sent a check for $20,000, not knowing our needs. And so for close to 30 years, this is how we have lived. And I have discovered in the furnace and in my pain, God is faithful. Every month, one of my medicines cost $1,000. Every month, 2 a day for the month. They want me to go up to 6 a day. My medical bills are huge. And someone said to me before, do you have insurance? I said, I've got no insurance. There's no insurance company will touch me. One guy chased me for a while, but he was trying to get insurance because he thought I was dying and he thought he was on a good thing. He's like the death angel following me. When I go and watch my kids play soccer, he'd appear. And I'm like, oh, not him again. Someone said, do you have Medicare? I said, no. Do you have Medicaid? I said, no. He said, what do you have? I said, I got Master Care. The Master takes care of me. And while I was away, my wife tells some wonderful stories. We got all these Bible students. I don't know why, but they come to our home. I got one son, we call him the Pied Piper. He brings in guys. Like one time he brought a guy in who had been living in some, you know, abandoned shed. And he thanked my wife for having him and feeding him. She's thinking, I didn't even invite you. But this is what happens. We got a guy living with us now who grew up in an orphanage in Latvia. He's 28. He says he's one of us. And I'm looking and saying, you don't look like us. You don't sound like us. But he's coming. He hasn't moved. He's still there. Going to seminary. And he doesn't understand how we live. So my wife tells the story that one morning she knew all these kids were coming, these Bible study kids. And that night there was a pastor's wife who they were having about 60 people for in the house, just a little going away. And she had no money, but she told me every morning I woke up so excited. Maybe God is going to provide today. And there would be nothing. But the same excitement every morning, she said, I love it. There was a time she said, I couldn't stand it, but I love it. Maybe today God's going to provide. And the day arrives, there's no money. And she tells me how she feeds all the students. And she tells me how she feeds all the people that night. Someone had left some jewelry to her in their will. And she went and joyfully pawned it that she could be a blessing to others. These guys may be talking about the life of faith. They had no idea they were living in the presence of a woman who lives by faith and sacrificially to provide for others. So the lesson, God is faithful. I want to read you something. And this is from my wife. And I'm going to end with this. It's a little long. Not because she's a woman, so don't be thinking that, man. That's not fair. Don't be thinking that. But the lessons from my pain are, why me, Lord? God chooses your ministry. Your circumstances are God's opportunity. God is faithful. And the fifth one is, remember the caregivers.
Any of you who have ever taken care of someone long term as a caregiver, you understand the stresses. It's not that I was sick, but there's times I was irritable and I was angry. And there was times I was so drugged, making no sense. But in the furnace, in the place of pain, remember the caregivers. Often when we gather to pray for someone, we pray for the sick person. But me, now, I look around to see who's around. Is there a husband? Is there a wife? Are there kids? Who do I need to pray for? Who is carrying the load financially? Who is carrying the load emotionally? Who is carrying the load physically? Remember the caregivers in the furnace. So let me read this to you. It's from my wife's blog. I don't read her blog because the last time I read it and the first time I was in tears because she wrote about my mom. So we don't do that. So recently she said, I want you to read this. And I read this and I cried at this one. So we're not going to do this again. She's going to shut that blog down. But this was her blog. And there's things in it I didn't know. She said, everyone remembers where they were on September 11, 2001. I know I do. I was in the car on the way to the bank when the news came over the radio that a second plane had hit the second tower. And they no longer believed there were accidents. It was a very difficult time for many people and for us as a nation. We had been attacked on our own soil. Our civilians had been killed. This was not a war that took place in a foreign land. This hit too close to home, even for those of us who live miles and miles away. September 26, 2002 is a day that is very similar for me. My country was not under attack, but the very core of my beliefs that I held so near and dear to me were. It will be a day that I will never forget because just like many, many people had to pick up the pieces of their broken lives and learn to move on after 9/11, I would have to do the same. It was a beautiful day, a fall day with the sun shining brightly, and I could see the trees which were just beginning to change into their lovely fall outfits. Out my kitchen window I looked, and as I stood finishing up the morning dishes, though my world seemed to be coming apart, my heart was at peace and life seemed very good at the moment, better than it had been in a long time. My husband had been in bed since early February with debilitating pain, while we had finally been able to get a diagnosis for in July. A rare form of a muscle disease. It didn't really tell us much why he had it, but we were so thankful after 12 years to finally have a name for it. He was in constant pain, and even simply holding out hands 5 or 6 inches away from his body would cause excruciating pain for him. The specialists had decided to try a new approach to the treatment of this disease, which meant that we had to administer medication to him every 2 hours around the clock. Our doctor, who was a bright spot during that time, came to the house 3 times a week to check on Aiden and give him a shot to help him sleep. It would give him a few hours of sleep for the most part. He didn't sleep much at all, so neither did I. Our doctor had asked me to make the very difficult choice of whether I wanted Aiden to die at the hospital or at home where the kids may see him being carried out. He told me, if this disease doesn't kill him, the pain would. And he felt quite certain that we were very close to the end. The meds also made him paranoid, and he was sure that the paper man was casing the house on our streets so that he could come back and rob us all and kept wanting to call the police, so I had to be sure to be with him around 5 a.m. every morning so he couldn't get to a phone. Another odd side effect from the meds, what we made is that it made him very, very sensitive to sound. We would whisper and tiptoe downstairs. His room was upstairs. And he would call us and ask why we were being so loud. His illness at that time was hard enough in and of itself. But then we had the added pressure of having neighbors on both sides of us that just didn't really like us. On one side, the lady would come over with information telling me how to go about putting our dog up for adoption. We had a 1-year-old golden retriever who Noah loved. But I couldn't have it in the house. It was just too much. She had too much energy and I had none. At the time, animal control was called several times, and every time they told me the same thing. This dog is better cared for than most of the animals in Greenville County, which put my mind at ease some. I also felt guilted into taking the dog to the vet and calling 2 others to make sure that we were in no way abusing our sweet Cleo. Each vet assured me to remember that she was a dog, not a human. She was friendly and obviously got plenty of attention. Her coat was shining, meaning she was well fed. She had a huge water buck, food daily, and her own pool to lay in during the hot summer day with her own area of shade that we had built, so there was never a time when there would be without shade. But the neighbor could not accept any of this and believed we were abusive and needed to give her a new home. I did not have the heart to take Noah's dog away after being told that he could lose his dad at any time. That would just be too much of a loss for a 10-year-old. The neighbors on the other side just thought we weren't raising our kids right. I wasn't hard enough on them. You know, because being unable to touch your dad, learning to give him imaginary hugs, my younger two didn't know you actually touched when you hugged, because they would all hug without getting closer than about a foot from the other person's skin, so that we would all be practiced when we could spend that precious moment with their dad whenever he was able to handle visitors. And then there was the wondering every night as they went to bed. Would he still be with us when we awake each morning? I guess in their minds, and yes, they knew what was going on with us, these weren't hard enough on them. I needed to add to their misery by requiring them to do things that weren't even sin issues. I did let a lot slide. I was exhausted and their little hearts were breaking. In moments like these, does it really matter if the room is clean or the dishes are done? I didn't think so. That they were willing to share their hearts with me seemed more important than anything at that point. There is no such thing as a disease that affects only one who is sick. This disease belonged to us all. Our muscles may not experience the tremendous pain Aiden was experiencing, but we each struggled with our own excruciating pain. We never all left together, because someone always had to be home with Dad just in case. But when we did leave the house, we would peek through the blinds to make sure no neighbors were outside and then run to the car as quickly as possible. I had instructed the children to smile, wave, be respectful, and come into the house as quickly as possible if they did happen to see the neighbors. It was a very difficult time, but also a blessed time. I learned so much about my heavenly daddy's great love and faithfulness. And he allowed me to sense his presence in a way I never had before or have since. And then that wonderful day turned into a horrific morning. My peace was replaced by unspeakable anger and hatred. In one single moment, my world finally came crashing down. As I stood there looking out the window at the beautiful sunshine and trees, feeling such peace in the midst of all our chaos, I thank God that he had promised to not give me more than I could handle, and for knowing me so intimately that he would not, that I was at the end of my rope. I felt so content, and then it happened. I needed a recipe from my mom, so I picked up the phone and called her. She didn't have caller ID, but someone always knew when it was me, and as soon as she picked up the phone, she said, "Hi, honey." I knew the tone of her voice told me something was wrong. I didn't know what, but I wanted to hang on and start over. I just told God I was at the end of my rope. Surely he wouldn't allow more, unless maybe he hadn't been listening, or even worse, perhaps he just didn't care. Whatever the reason, there was no stopping the news from hitting me like a giant tsunami, and she continued, "Grandpa passed away this morning. He was in his 80s, had been having many strokes for years. When we had seen him the year before, he was not the man I grew up with. He was more like a child, but even though he lived 2,000 miles away from us, I just felt more secure knowing he was on earth. Though his passing was not really a surprise to anyone else, it was to me. Not now. My knees buckled and I fell to the floor, crawling to the garage so that my kids wouldn't see me like this. It was hard enough for them to watch their dad living day in and day out in agony. They didn't need to now see their mom have a nervous breakdown or worse. As I reached the garage, the anger came from someplace so deep inside of me, I did not even know it existed. I had no idea I could be full of anger and hatred. And who was that anger and hatred aimed at? God. The one who created me and tells my heart to beat all day and all night and my lungs to continue to breathe. The one who loved me enough to send his only son to pay my penalty. The penalty that damned my soul to an eternity of torture and hell. I was beyond words, angry at him. I just sat on the step in our garage, banging my fist on the steps when I finally could speak. The words that came out of my mouth still horrify me to this day. I told the God who I owe everything to, my daddy, my heavenly daddy, who had been so tenderly allowed me to sense his presence as I slept for 30 minutes at a time, here and there. It was not long sleep, but it was deep sleep, because I knew I was crawling into my daddy's safe lap and sleeping in his care. This is the one who I now call the liar. I just kept saying it over and over again. You are a liar. You are a liar. I trusted you. I stood at the kitchen window and told you I was at the end of my rope, and this is what you do. I hate you. I am done with you.
I had never experienced before or since such a feeling of betrayal or such hatred. It scared me to know that it existed in me. But one thing I knew, if this was how God treated his children, I didn't want anything to do with it. I tossed and turned that night, slept a little here and there. All five children slept in the bed with me, so that didn't make it any easier. And when I woke in the early hours of morning to make sure that another 911 call was not made, I realized that I had no idea how to do life without God. He was my strength to get up every day. He was the one I cried out to when I didn't know how to answer my sobbing child's question, why does everyone hate us and why won't God heal Daddy? I was still very angry with him, but I realized regardless I needed him. I knew that people went through hard times every day without him, and we saw them at the hospitals when we would go in for testings. The sadness and fear in their eyes broke my heart, and I remember after someone had asked me if I ever asked God why us, walking through the children's neurology waiting room to get to the adult one, and as I looked deep into the eyes of these dear people sitting in that room, my answer came, yes, I wonder why us. Why do we walk through this knowing you are carrying us, God? How do they all do it without you? So there I was. I was stuck, angry beyond words at the one who I needed to carry me through each day. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I told the Lord in my proud, stupid, honest way, I still hate you. I think you are the biggest liar I know, but I guess I will stick with you because I don't know any other way. It was such a sweet reunion. Not. I spent months angry at God, and he spent months continually to gently hold me at night as I grabbed my hour of sleep when I could. By the end of the year, Aiden was finally improving, and I was able to once again begin to catch up on much-needed sleep. But it would be the following December before I would realize that part of the reason for my anger was because my grandpa was such a huge part of who I am, and he was the place where I found much of my security. I know that there are people who go through their whole life not experiencing unconditional love, ever. But I'm not one of them. My grandpa was known for his outgoing personality, and you couldn't spend more than 5 minutes with him knowing that he was one of the most thankful people to walk the earth. He found something to be thankful for in everything. But for me, the thing that I always knew about him was that he loved me, no matter what. I knew that if I had come home and said, Grandpa, I have decided to be a prostitute who sells cocaine because I'm hooked on it and live in a gutter now, he would not think twice. He would simply give me a big hug, another thing he was well known for, and say, well, I'm so thankful that you are here. Now let's have a bowl of ice cream and discuss these decisions. It would break his heart, but he would not let that get in the way of letting me know how much he loved me. And as I asked forgiveness for my anger and hatred and explaining to God, like he didn't already know, why I had reacted so despicably, it was as if he whispered to me, I know, but he withered away like grass. My love for you is unconditional also. I loved you when you hated me, but my love is eternal. I do not change. I had no beginning. I will have no end, and I love you. I was so full of emotion, relief, awe, shame, and guilt, but most of all, thankfulness. I was now thankful for my grandpa's passing. I know I will see him again one day, and he had taught me about thankfulness and unconditional love. But through losing him, as painful as it was, I learned an even more important lesson, that Grandpa was simply not equipped to teach me. I learned about eternal, unconditional love that did not skip a beat, even while I was pitching my little hissy fit and spent months pouting because I didn't get my way. That love continued to carry me and love me without reacting to the least of my very bad behavior. My heavenly daddy let me have my fit and just kept loving me anyway. I heard that now very famous song, I Can Only Imagine. For the first time within days of Grandpa's homecoming, and had to pull my car over and to wait, the tears to clear as I realized that he no longer was imagining he was in the presence of the one he loved more than life itself. The one who loved him and gave himself for him. I still have trouble fighting back tears when I hear that song, knowing that I wanted to deny Grandpa that honor, that joy, just so I could know that he was still on earth with me. It was several years before I heard Natalie Grant's song, Held. When I first heard it, I would tell the kids to change the station. There was something about it that just ripped my insides out. I couldn't listen to it. It was a song about a mother who lost her child. And then one day, finally, I realized, although she was singing about a mother who lost a young baby, she really was telling my story. I had been appalled at how God chose to do things. I had thought wrongly that he had promised to not give me more than I can handle. The promise is never to allow me to be tempted to sin without providing a way out. I had chosen to take the more traveled road of sinning rather than trusting, but he remained faithful. These things that I held most sacred have been torn away from me, but he continued to hold me through it all. I stumbled badly. I hope I never go to that place again ever. But I was never lost. He brought me through it, and my understanding of his love for me is deeper than it was before, which has caused my love for him to deepen and my trust in him to grow so much stronger. I had gone through a deep, dark valley full of anger and hatred towards my God, and he has brought me out the other side with a first-hand understanding that his ways are not my ways, but his ways are perfect. His timing is perfect. He wastes nothing and desires only what is best for me, even when everything looks very, very bad. I know now that though it felt like at times I was struggling to walk through the dark, scary place, I was really being carried by a loving heavenly daddy who had allowed this valley and was going to do whatever it takes, even if that meant enduring unthinkable accusations from an ungrateful child who hated him. He was still going to get me through to the other side, a changed person who looked just a little bit more like him than I did when I went in. For me, everything fell that beautiful September morning, but I was held safely by my loving heavenly daddy through it all, the good, the bad, and the very, very angry, and I am now very thankful that he did. Lessons from my pain. Why me, Lord? Got to change the focus. God chooses your ministry. Your trials are God's opportunity. The battle is for my mind. Remember the caregivers in the trials. They too suffer and hurt. When my little boy Evan, this is after like 19, 20, 22 months, I began to speak. And he would come with me. He was 7 years old, struggling with his reading, writing. So you got a seven-year-old, and we would travel miles to speak. And he loved to come with me. So he would sit on the front row, and we had this little game we did. Because you got a seven-year-old, and you're trying to speak, that boy can be jumping off the rafters. So I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go big time on this. When I speak, I want you to pick out three things I speak about and draw them. And if you get them, and afterwards you can explain them to me, tomorrow we are going to the dollar store. We're going to spend big, and you can pick out whatever you want. So he thought this was brilliant. Every Sunday night off with Dad, no invitation given. Evan's on his knees on the front row already. He's writing. He's drawing. So we're driving home one night. I said, Evan, what'd you get out of the message? And he showed me a picture of a guy in a boat at the top of the page. And this big line from the boat all the way to the bottom of the page. And I'm thinking, Evan, I didn't talk about fishing. He said, Daddy, you said that God was our anchor. And that's the way he explained it. A boat, a big line, caught to the bottom of the page. In the furnace of affliction, in your pain, God is your anchor. Even for my dear wife, when she hated him, when she was so angry at him, when she felt betrayed by him, when she misread his word, she thought God wouldn't put more on him. But he says in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But with the temptation, God is faithful, who will provide the way of escape. So the passage speaks about you do not have to sin in the times of temptation. And even as she misread it, and her anger and her hatred came, he continued to love her. And you might be in a place of hurt. You might be angry at God. And I say this reverently. God is big enough for your anger. He is the great high priest who empathizes. Hebrews tell us. And that word means he feels the very feelings you feel. When you can't express what you feel, he feels it. He is so identified with you. But lessons from my trials. Didn't learn it in a book. Didn't learn it in a Sunday school class. I learned it in the furnace of affliction where God dipped me and God has gifted me
with a ministry to comfort the crushed, just like he has given that to you. Both you and I would never choose it. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't even be an option. It'd be like, okay, next one, what you got after that, Lord? Yeah, no, we ain't doing that. We ain't doing that suffering thing. No. Or if we do, I can control the length. I'm not going to give it up. But when we gave our life to him, he gave us life, and now he's given us a mission. Why me, Lord? Change the focus to why he should love you so much. God chose your ministry. Your trials are God's opportunity today to evangelize or encourage. The battle is for your mind. And remember the caregivers in your trials. And remember the little boy drawing a picture of a boat with a line down the page. And that was his way to say, Daddy, you said God is your anchor in the storms. And I stand today by his grace. 9 times on a deathbed. And God is my anchor. And in your trial, I want you to know, you will find him faithful. But the ministry of comfort comes with crushing. It's not easy. It will shake you to the core. But in it all, you find him. And 30 years after his conversion, Paul in Philippians 3, his master passion was not church building, missions. It was that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And I like that. I'm into that power of his resurrection thing. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. And that always bothered me. I don't like that. But it's in the sufferings comes the intimacy with the one who has suffered for you. I'll close with this verse. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while. And I remember being when I was in bed for 13 months and I found that verse, I was so excited. It says, after you have suffered a little while, there's a timetable. And I thought, right, after you've suffered a little while, there's a timetable. And then I thought, yeah, but the years, this is 1,000 years to the Lord. This could be a long timetable. But he said, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace himself, there'll be no angel will do this. God himself, the God of all grace, he will strengthen you. He will establish you. He will mature you. You go through the sufferings and you come out. And sometimes you look at believers and you admire them. And when I do, I always look, where was their furnace? Where was the crushing? Because compassionate people are crushed people. But when they work through it, and God works them through it, they have a wonderful ministry of comfort. So I don't know where you are today. I feel I've shared my heart. That message may never be given again. Probably just because of where I am. I felt safe and secure to share it. But I want you to know, as dark as your valley is, you are not alone. And I want you to know, in the midst of your crushing, the God of all comfort is going to come to you. He's going to get to you through his word, through others, by his spirit. And the God of all comfort, who comforts you, commissions you. You say, I have no biblical education. You don't need it. You've been in the school of suffering. You've been in the furnace. You qualified. You authorized so that you will be able to comfort others in any affliction with the same comfort. So today, walk out. Walk out with hope in a God who in the midst of your pain is big enough to reveal himself. He's not out to destroy you, but to develop you and display himself to you and through you. You walk out with hope in your heart. And for some of you, understanding you have a ministry. You are authorized. Yours is the ministry of comfort to the crushed. Let's pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Who is like you, Lord, among the gods, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders. For great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. Father, we thank you that, Lord, in the midst of pain,
in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of our own hatred and anger toward you, that you love us. You do not walk away, for love never walks away. Love never fails. And Father, it is so hard for us at times to understand what is happening, and we panic. We give into anxiety and despair and anger. And yet, Lord, you are at work in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. So, Father, I just pray for those who are in the furnace, that you, the God of all comfort, would comfort them. That their why me would change to adoration from frustration. That they would understand the privilege given to them, just as Paul was a chosen instrument, your word says that he would suffer for your name. Yet there are those here, Lord, who suffer. And their why me turns to adoration to you. And he who offers a sacrifice of praise honors you. And that, Lord, you have chose the ministry of comfort for them. I thank you, Father, that you would open their minds to understand their trials are your opportunity to extend the gospel by evangelizing or encouraging your people. I thank you, Father, that the battle is for the mind and you've given us the word of truth. And I ask you to help us, Lord, to remember the caregivers. That, Lord, we would pray for them and seek to help them and uplift them and encourage them. And I thank you, Father, that even when a young lady's life falls apart, your love does not fall apart. But you restore and you renew. And somehow, Lord, you change us from the inside out. So we'd like to bless you today, Father. And we pray that you would use our lives for the crushed here to be comforted, and that they would comfort others as they have been comforted. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was crushed and bruised, who was abandoned that we would never be abandoned, who bore our sin, whom you raised from the dead, who even as our great high priest now ever lives to intercede. When we don't care, you care. When we don't know what to pray, you pray. When we are faithless, you are faithful, Lord. The pillow of rest for our soul is your character. It is not us. So, Lord, for the wounded and the hurting, would you not remind them of your truth and allow their hearts to rest on the pillow of your love for them, and use them, Lord, that their lives are not wasted. Lord, whatever days are left, that they would be more fruitful than they've ever been. And Lord, I don't like the trials. And I don't like the furnace. But I'd like to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.